Friends, I was pleasantly surprised when we purchased our home to discover that on the very edge of the property, there was a grapevine. One grapevine. Because I love grapes. And I looked forward to many years of enjoying the fruit of my backyard. Not only was there a grapevine, there was a cherry tree. There was an apple tree. I love fruit. So this house was perfect for us. Well, I learned from a neighbor that one of the previous owners of this home actually filled the entire yard with grapevines. And during the Prohibition, Mr. Panfile, who owned the house back then, actually produced wine in a wine press that is still in my basement. Not that I do that, frankly. Now, I'm told at one point in this property, there were so many grapevines that you couldn't see any grass growing in the yard. So many grapevines and so much luscious fruit on the trellis that he made an abundant wine for everybody in the neighborhood. Well, by the time we purchased the property, other people have lived there, and the property was left with only one grapevine. Didn't bother me. There was still one there. But after a couple of years, one of my neighbors, spreading some insecticide around the house, which was close to the grapevine, it somehow got onto the vine, and the vine withered and died. And all I was left with was an empty trellis. Simple, empty trellis. And what good is a trellis without a vine? You see, you can't grow fruit on a trellis. You can't make wine from the metal that made up that trellis. Well, in order for a trellis to possess any real value, in order for a trellis to have any purpose, it must be supporting something that is, in fact, alive. It must be alive. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, because we, my friends, we are the branches, and He is the vine. And He has called us to follow Him and to produce good fruit. Now, last year in December, I read a book entitled The Trellis and the Vine, and I became convinced that we need to focus our attention here at Harvest throughout the year of 2018 on developing the life of the vine rather than perfecting the structure of the trellis. Is that understandable? Well, as we seek to develop a culture of discipleship here at Harvest, we don't plan on adding more activities. We don't plan on building more boards. We don't plan on creating more committees. Frankly, that would be simply adding to the trellis rather than growing the vine. But don't get me wrong. Every vine does need a trellis in order to grow. Activities and boards and committees, well, they can help to support the life of the vine. But they are structural rather than spiritual. They're organizational rather than organic. They're functional rather than fruitful. If we intend on bearing good fruit, fruit that bears for the glory of God, then we need to focus our attention on the life and on the health of the vine. Now, let me help you understand from a pastoral perspective. In today's culture, where pastors are under a great deal of pressure to function in their churches like CEOs rather than shepherds, trellis work, frankly, is all the rage. Trellis work is all the rage. Developing programs that will draw a crowd have become the focus of so many ministry seminars. It seems that an impressive trellis is more important in today's society than a healthy vine. You must have a flashy youth ministry. There must be elements of entertainment that are placed inside of the worship experience. You have to have a financial freedom seminar because that's the way that you build the tithe in order to construct the trellis. Well, we can focus on building a trellis that will reach up to the heavens in hopes of making a name for ourselves. But friends, I would much rather spend all of my time feeding and caring for the vine itself. Now, to focus our attention on a healthy growing vine is to preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and to see people converted to Jesus Christ. To focus on growing a healthy vine is to make disciples of all nations. To focus on a healthy vine is to study the Word of God together and seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To grow a healthy vine, we must pray together. We must worship together with joy in our hearts. To grow a healthy vine, we must seek to walk in love with one another, to walk in obedience to Christ, the one who gave himself for us. And friends, I want you to know that we're all in this together. We can all be involved in the glorious work of growing a healthy vine. We can read the Word of God together with our spouses and help one another to understand that. As I said 2 weeks ago, we can train our children in the way in which they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from that. We can disciple our own children in the Word of God. Then we can reach beyond the walls of our homes. And we can commit to reading devotional material with friends. And I know some people that speak with their friends from other states over Skype or FaceTime. And they actually communicate what's in their devotional with one another over this wonderful thing we call the Internet. It's crazy. I know one gentleman that opens up his home. He opens up his home one time a month and he serves dinner to a dozen men who come to study the Word of God together at his home. Once a month, a dozen men coming together to eat, to fellowship, and to grow in the grace and understanding of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, I would like to complete our topical study on discipleship by carefully inspecting three different vines. Three different vines. We're going to consider the corrupt vine. We'll look at the true vine, and we're going to look at the fruitful vine. Corrupt vine, true vine, fruitful vine. Let's begin with the corrupt vine. In the Old Testament, we see that God actually compares the nation of Israel to a vine. Let's go back into Psalm 80, where Asaph is writing of the people of Israel, God's precious vine, and he writes this in Psalm 80, verse 8, "You, that is God, brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river." Now think about it. This makes a lot of sense if you're a gardener. Right? The first thing that you do when you're planting a garden is you prepare the soil. You till up the ground. You remove all of the rocks. You pull all of the weeds so that the vine has plenty of room to grow and to develop a healthy root system. Well, when God brought his chosen people, his precious vine, out of the land of Egypt, he uprooted some long-established and powerful nations, including those oaks of Bashan and the palm trees of Jericho. He did that in order to establish deep roots for his vine. Now, God planted his vine securely in the land that he promised to Abraham. He made many, many provisions for their well-being so that the vine would grow and develop roots and cover the land from the Mediterranean all the way to the Jordan. But the prophet Isaiah also sings a song of the planting of God's chosen vine. The difference is here in Isaiah, about halfway through his song, well, the tune begins to change And we'll see that as we read through Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved a song, a love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Well, it doesn't take long for this joyful song of the vine to turn into a sad, sad lament. Despite God's tender care, God's gracious provision, something very strange happened to the vine of Israel. Somehow that vine ended up, choice as it was, to produce wild grapes. Despite the many advantages that God graciously provided his people, the fruit of the vine is called wild. And the translation of the word that's used there says that this vine was, the fruit of this vine was corrupt. It was rotten. Literally, this word means stinky. It's stinky fruit. What happened here? In light of this corrupt fruit, Isaiah calls for a witness. Someone has to testify to God's faithfulness. After all, look at all that God did and what resulted from his work. Well, Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" You see, God's provision for his people was obvious. When you look back upon it, he destroyed Pharaoh right before their eyes. He led them through the wilderness, faithfully supplying food and water. Even if they were grumbling, he continued to supply food and water. He led them in battle, and he miraculously gave them victory over every one of their enemies. What more could God have done? And yet, throughout the Old Testament, the words of the prophets make up a chorus of lament concerning the degenerate fruit of this particular vine. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, Jeremiah writes and he says, "I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed." You got that? This was a choice vine. The seed was holy, pure. "How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" Same word here, stinky, wild vine. "Chosen by God from among all of the nations of the earth, delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, miraculously brought through the Red Sea, led by God himself into the land of promise, given the revelation of God in Holy Scripture, called to be holy as God is holy, and yet unable to produce good fruit. There at Sinai, the people of Israel stood before the Lord. They confessed that they would do all that God had spoken to them in the law. And yet, because of their unbelief, because they remained unregenerate in their hearts, they were still tied to Egypt. They continually produced stinky fruit. Well, in perfect justice, with perfect justice, God disciplined his people. He removed them from the land, and this is what he described again as we continue in Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 5, he says, "And now I will tell you what I will do to my vine, my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are His pleasant planting. And He looked for justice. There's the fruit He was looking for. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. Bloodshed is stinky fruit. For righteousness, good fruit. But He found, behold, an outcry. Corrupt fruit. So is that it then? Is that it? Is God finished with His vine? Is that it? He lets it go, lets the animals come across. Is that it? Is He done with His vine? Let me ask you this. How could He be? How could He be? This is the same God who said to Abraham that His descendants would outnumber the stars of the heavens. This is the same God who planted the vine, who said that your descendants will outnumber the stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore. He promised to raise up a seed who would bless all of the families of the earth. This is who is the God of Israel. The prophet Jeremiah then foretells of a coming faithful branch. You see, there's a branch that is yet to come from this vine, a true branch who would bear good fruit. My friends, this is the seed of Abraham. This is the root of Jesse. This is the righteous branch who was yet to come. Jeremiah foretells of this branch in chapter 23, verse 5, when he says, Behold, look, the day is coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. You see the connection there. Justice and righteousness are good fruit. See, there's good fruit that will come from this righteous branch. In verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord, Jehovah, is our righteousness. That brings us to our second point. See, we come here from Jeremiah 23 and we're introduced to the true vine. The true vine. You see, the true vine, this righteous branch, the king who executes justice and reigns in righteousness, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus lets us know that. He tells us that in John chapter 15, which Ben read for us this morning. In John 15:1, remember this? Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. When Jesus calls Himself the true vine, He's saying that Israel served as a type. Israel served as a shadow that should point to the reality of the true vine, who was Christ, the seed of Abraham. Now, He is the fulfillment. Christ is the true vine, the fruitful source of all life. Now, I think it might be interesting to consider the timing and the possible surroundings when Jesus spoke these words, I am the true vine. I am the vine, the true vine. When did He say that? Well, if we look at the context, and some of this is conjecture on my part, but in John 15, that narrative is part of the description of the night that Jesus was betrayed. You remember when we studied through John from chapter 13 through the crucifixion? We have that night where Jesus was betrayed. Remember, He was there with His disciples in the upper room. He introduced the Lord's Supper as the fulfillment of the Passover feast. And He pointed to the new covenant that He would establish in His own blood. And then they would have left that upper room. Where were they going? Do you remember? They were going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, from the upper room, going through Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, they would have passed by the temple. Now, Josephus tells us, Josephus is a Jewish historian, and he tells us that at the entrance to Herod's temple in Jerusalem, there was a door. And that door was adorned with a golden vine. A golden vine that represented the nation of Israel. Now, I like to think that as Jesus passed by, that golden vine would have paused, said to His disciples, "I am the vine." Looking there at the temple, looking there at the golden vine that Herod would have created at the entrance to the temple, "I am the vine." Putting it all into perspective, the history of Israel represented as the vine, and the history of Israel always pointing to the one who was to come, the seed of Abraham, the true vine who was to come. So Jesus says to them, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." The nation of Israel served as a shadow, a type, as I said, that was designed to point us to Christ, who is the true vine, the source and the giver of eternal life. Listen to the words of Jesus that are recorded by John in chapter 5, verse 26. Jesus said, "As the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to also have life in Himself." Here's a vine. Here's a vine that those who are joined to the vine receive eternal life, because life is in the vine. So our life is in Christ. In the first epistle of John, John writes in chapter 5, verse 11, and says, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Very simple. He's the vine and giver of life. It is through His perfect life, it is through His atoning death and His glorious resurrection that He makes it possible for repentant sinners to enter into fellowship with God and to receive eternal life. And in this way, Jesus is the true vine. He is the only source of spiritual life to dead sinners. As the true vine, Jesus promises to indwell then all who believe and to make His home in us. He promised that He would be with us even to the end of the age. This day-to-day dwelling in Christ, this day-to-day fellowship with Christ, described in John chapter 15, is what He speaks of as abiding in Him, residing in Him, remaining in Him. This is our day-to-day relationship with the true vine. In the same way that a branch abides in life-giving union with the vine, so that when it is separated from the vine, it has no life of itself. But as it is plugged into the vine, the sap of life continues to flow from the vine, who is the source of life, into the branch who bears fruit. So it is that this is our union with Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." And then He said again, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. Louis Burkhoff, renowned theologian, defines our union with Christ in this way. He says, "Our union with Christ is that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and His people, by virtue of which He is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness and salvation. Every good and perfect blessing comes from the Father of lights." He's the source. Christ is the source. Now, my friends, this is our spiritual union with Christ. It enables us to bear good fruit. And that brings us to our third and final point. The point is a fruitful vine. We who are in Christ are called to be a fruitful vine. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said again, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So we who want to bear fruit for God, we who are plugged into the vine by grace, through faith in Christ, in that vine, we then turn around and produce good fruit. Jesus went on to say, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." We show ourselves as disciples of Christ by the fruit that we bear. Because bearing fruit is seen here as a natural result. A natural result of abiding and remaining in the vine. This natural fruitfulness is simply the outforming. The outforming of the life that flows from the vine into which we as believers have been grafted. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. You see that in the book of Ephesians. In Christ. In Christ. We are in Him. In union with Him, we will produce much fruit. There are a number of scriptures that we could point to that would describe this fruit that is provided through our connection with Christ. We could turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and speak of that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, or self-control that is the fruit of the Spirit that abides in the branches of those who are connected to the life-giving vine of Christ. But this morning, I'd like to go to Ephesians and look at two simple verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I love these verses. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." He says, at one time you were darkness. You want to take note here that he doesn't say at one time you were in darkness. No, he's making it personal, really personal. He's saying at one time you were darkness. Whoa. In your depravity, you were spiritually and you were morally dark. Dark, ignorant of the truth of God and morally corrupt. But now, glory to God, having been redeemed, you are light in the Lord. That connection with Christ, being in the vine, you are light. By virtue of your connection with Christ, your abiding in the vine, you are now light. And that light describes a brand new nature. After all, we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things are made new. Spiritually, mentally, morally, we are illuminated. There's light now where darkness used to be. And Paul commanded us now. He commanded us in the way that we live. He says to walk as children of light. When you hear the word walk in the Bible, you think of the natural process of life. That moment by moment, day to day, dependency upon Christ, wherein we are now living a new life. So, Paul commands us to walk, to live as children of light. As children of light, we bear fruit. And that fruit is described here as good and right and true. Good and right and true. Now, I want you to know that because the true vine is good and right and true, the branches that are connected to that vine are also good and right and true. The essence of the fruit of our life doesn't come from us. It comes from Christ through us as we are attached, as we abide in the vine, so our lives produce that good fruit. Now that we have established the theology behind the vine, let's consider how we can develop a culture of discipleship and how that culture of discipleship can help to produce good fruit in our lives. Now, I'd like you to think for a moment, to think about the church. Well, think about the church as a greenhouse that is uniquely designed for the production of fruit. A greenhouse that produces good fruit. Now, Sharon and I, every once in a while, will take a walk through Ott's greenhouse in Schwanksville. You go there in the fall and that mountain is covered with mums. It's gorgeous. It's just beautiful. But my favorite room in all of Ott's greenhouse is the tropical room. I think I should live in some tropical place. I love that room. Why is that? Well, because it's a room that bears fruit. There's lemons, there's oranges, there's bananas that are growing in that tropical room. And I love that room. Even in the middle of winter, you can go in there and yank a banana. No, I never yank a banana. It belongs to someone else. It's what my wife tells me. It belongs to someone else. No. That fruit continually grows. Well, why does that fruit grow in February? Why is that fruit growing? Well, because the temperature of the room, the humidity of the room, the soil of the room has been specifically designed in that greenhouse in order for fruit to grow. And my friends, I believe that the church should provide the right soil for growth, the right humidity, the right temperature, the right atmosphere for loving relationships in Christ between believers, where we can grow, where we can develop, where this luscious fruit of God's Spirit hangs from the branches and says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Love and humility, honesty and accountability, grace and truth, justice and mercy, discipline and forgiveness, all of these things that hang like fruit from the branches of God's people who are connected to the vine of Christ. Now listen, let's go to one more scripture for the morning. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Because I think as we look at Titus, we see how Paul is instructing Titus how to develop a greenhouse there where Titus can serve as a pastor, serving and producing fruit in the greenhouse, which is the church. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes and he says, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Why does he only give young men one? Because they can't handle more than that, frankly. Let's look at the first component. The first component that Paul describes here in this greenhouse of discipleship is teaching. But not just any teaching, because you see, all churches teach. They all teach something, right? Been to many churches, they all teach something. But Paul says, "Titus, you are to teach what accords with sound doctrine." Why is that? Because sound doctrine is the only kind of teaching that produces good fruit. And that's the goal. That's the goal here. And next, I want you to notice the multi-generational discipling relationships that Paul is instructing Titus to develop in the greenhouse of the church. Older men, specifically those who bear good fruit, are to teach what is good. Older women who bear good fruit are to train younger women to love their husbands, their children, and to also produce good fruit in their lives. You see, what happens in a church, if a church grows and multiplies, and you take everyone who's under 30 years of age and push them out and let them have their own young church, then all you got left is everybody who's over 40. You are being disobedient to what Paul said, and you're not growing the proper fruit. Because us old guys have to be able to talk to you young guys. Why? Why? Because we will develop patience in you as we repeat ourselves often. Because we will develop character in you as you hear the same story again and again and again. Well, I want you to take note of the specific fruit that is developed in the greenhouse of discipleship, where multiple generations work together to bear good fruit for the glory of God. What is the fruit here? The fruit is sober-minded. Sober-minded, that is temperate. We're not to be a body of people who are drunkards, frankly. We're to be temperate. We're to be sober-minded. We're to be dignified, which means respectful. When we come together, there is a certain level of respect. It's an honor for God that filters its way through the way that we treat one another. We're to be self-controlled. We're not to be driven by fleshly passions, but to be self-controlled. We're to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. There's to be a purity about the body of Christ. There's to be a kindness in all of our dealings with one another. We're to be known as hardworking people, not just here at the church, but on your job. You're to be known as hardworking people. All of this is a part of the fruit that is grown in the greenhouse of the church as we form discipling relationships with one another. Now, the fruit that is described by Paul serves again as evidence that a branch is connected to the vine, evidence that the light of Christ is shining forth in goodness and kindness from a body of believers who gather together and grow the fruit of God's Spirit. This is to be intergenerational. As David said, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. This is God's planting. This is God's greenhouse. Intergenerational discipleship in the church provides an atmosphere for growth like a greenhouse or like an incubator. An incubator for healthy growth. And let me finish with just one story that I heard. Sharon read me an article that she found on Facebook this week. There was a young couple who was named Angela and Michael Baker. And Angela and Michael were very excited because they found out that they were pregnant with their first child. Their joy was great. But that joy quickly turned to fear when their daughter Naomi came into the world 15 weeks early and weighed only 12 ounces. Well, after 2 weeks in the incubator, Naomi got to be 1 pound. 1 pound. And Angela and Michael were allowed to hold their 1 pound little girl for the very first time. Now, Naomi's doctor was creative, and he believed something. He believed that skin-to-skin contact was the best thing for babies who are born prematurely. So every day for 128 days, Naomi would spend a couple of hours every day laying on her mommy or her daddy's chest. The doctors and nurses would put that baby on mama's chest, on daddy's chest, so that the baby had skin-to-skin contact. And in that skin-to-skin contact, Naomi flourished. She flourished and she grew. It took 20 weeks. 20 weeks. But Angela and Michael finally took little Naomi home. Now, friends, I believe that this person-to-person contact, person-to-person contact in a loving Christian relationship functions much like an incubator that develops strong and healthy believers who will grow to bear good fruit. This is the vine. This is the vine that is plugged into Christ. We are the branches and He is the vine. So where do we go from here? 4 weeks of studying discipleship. 4 weeks of reviewing how in harvest do we create a culture of discipleship. Well, here's the plan. The elders do have a plan. And our plan is that in leadership training this year, we have 8 men who gather with the elders for leadership training. In leadership training, we will develop a culture of discipleship here at Harvest. The elders are planning to be personally discipling small groups of leaders as we walk through this year. We'll be gathering together every other month to read the book that is called The Vine and the Trellis. And hopefully then those who are being discipled will turn around. They'll turn around and they'll disciple their own families, their own wives, their own children will be beneficiaries of this ongoing discipleship as we walk through this year, 2018. And you see, we want it to extend beyond the eldership, beyond the leadership training group, into the whole body of Christ. So that instead of being separate individuals coming together to sing for a half an hour and hear a message for 2 hours, instead of that, we will be a body, all connected to the same vine, branches coming together, loving one another, walking in goodness, walking in kindness, worshiping together, growing together, so that all of Colebrookdale, all of the surrounding communities will be able to see the fruit of God's Spirit growing in the vine of Christ as we abide in Christ and His Word abides in us, that people might taste and see that the Lord is good. We're praying for a revival in our community, a revival that would bring many souls to glory as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our communities, and in the world around us. That's the plan. Our new connection with the BFC, I was challenged and challenged the elders then. We had to come up with a vision statement. What is our vision statement? Well, we're wrestling with that yet, but here's where we landed. We landed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And I guess I lied when I said that the other one was the last verse. I'm sorry. Colossians 1, 28. In Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Friends, that's our goal. That's our vision. Our vision is to present everyone mature in Christ. That's the desire of our heart. And that's what we are held accountable to God for. Let's pray. Oh Lord, by Your mercy and for Your glory, You've grafted us. You've grafted us into the vine of Christ. We were once dead and fruitless. And You breathed the breath of life into us. You raised us to new life in Christ and given us a challenge to go and make disciples of all nations. Oh Lord, we ask that You would make our hearts good soil for the seed of Your Word, that we might produce 30, 60, or 100-fold in fruit from the seed that You have planted. And Lord, I pray for our congregation, for all of us here at Harvest, that You would enable us to walk together in love, that by Your Spirit we would be patient and kind to one another, gracious, loving. I pray, O Father, that as we begin to relate to one another, we would no longer be strangers, but we would be family. Only You can accomplish this. We offer our lives as a living sacrifice. We know, Lord, that there will be transformation, that there will be pains, and there will be victories. But Lord, we believe that this is Your will. And You said that if we pray anything according to Your will, we would have it. So, Lord, we ask that You would make us fruitful. We give You thanks in Christ's name. Amen.